Good morning. We're glad that you're here. A lot of times in the past, this side is outnumbering this side, but back there it's a big concentration of people. So they're catching up. I bet it's really close. We'll have to ask the ushers what the count is for each side. But hopefully you were able to grab a bulletin. There is a couple changes to highlight. There was a heart meeting scheduled for this Friday, the May 1st. That is going to be rescheduled for Friday, May 8th. So those of you that know about that, interested in that, that meeting is changed from May 1st to May 8th. Also, here in a few weeks, we are having a missionary family that's looking for support, and they're going to be coming here, and they are going to another church immediately after ours, the Sunday after ours, but they kind of needed a place to park their camper for that week, so we offered them our spot over there next to the guest house. And during that week, we thought we would invite them out to some lunches or some dinners just so different families from church can get an opportunity to get to know them. So there's a sign-up sheet. Originally, there were 6 meals on there, and I think it's down to about 3. So people have already signed up for some of those. So if you're interested in hosting this missionary family for a meal some night, they have 5 boys, so maybe that's not for anyone. But Andrea, I signed them up for one time at our place too. So there'll be 8 small boys in a house and 1 girl. But we'll make spaghetti or something. Should be easy. So keep that in mind, and that sign-up sheet's back there. I also want to thank those that helped with the basketball tournament yesterday. We had 5 teams of men and boys that came out and played, and it was fun. I have a couple sore spots on my body, but we had a really good time. We had lunch and breakfast that people from the church helped provide. Benny and Lynette did a lot of work. Benny was sort of our monitor, our court monitor. He was kind of like a referee. And there was a couple times when some people are like looking at him. Oh, come on, Benny! But he handled it well, so I'm thankful for him and that ministry. And we were able to share the gospel. I took about, I don't know, it's probably 6 or 7 minutes and told a little story about Jesus and how he lost, actually, for us. We're competitive and we're trying to win, but Jesus, it says he went to Jerusalem and the disciples were amazed and afraid, and they're trying to stop him. He said, no, I have to go. I have to die. I have to be beaten. And we said that he did that because he loved us. So pray about those seeds that were sown, even in those few minutes. One of my friends commented to me how they were all those unchurched men that I have no clue about their background. They were all sitting there listening. So pray that the seed that was spread that day will blossom and grow. So like I say, there was 5 teams. So 5 times 4 is what, 20? 20 men that were there. So pray for those 20 men that were there. And also, VBS, last thing, I know I've taken quite a bit of time already, but VBS, Kelly Sharp is going to be arranging some different workers for this year. It's not going to be quite as complicated as previous years, but if you are willing and able to even come and help watch and corral children, that'd be great. So be thinking when Kelly calls you on the phone and be ready to consider that. But I think that's about it that I have as far as changes and things go. So if you would bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we would hope and pray that everything that's said and done in this service would bring glory to you. Lord, all the way down from the musicians to the singing of the people, the singing of the choir, my sermon, everything, the offering, even those that are working in children and student ministries right now, watching babies and things. We pray that everybody is just focused on you and wanting to serve you. Lord, we think of also this basketball tournament that was yesterday. I'm thankful for all those guys that were out there, thankful for those that helped. But Lord, most importantly, we would pray that that word that was spread, that you would work in those hearts and lives so that those men can understand the gospel. And Lord, we'd give you praise if one or two or 10 of them showed up in church some Sunday. It'd be a really great thing, Lord. We'd be blessed, and Lord, we know that's what you would want for their lives. So work. Father, we also think of some of the other things going on and different people with different illnesses and problems, and even some of the youth group students that have had some issues in their hearts and in their families. Lord, just watch over every little detail, and we know you are. Thank you for all the prayers that you've answered that we don't even realize. You're always there for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Glad you are here this morning. There are all kinds of reasons why people go to church. Some people come because they feel pressured to come to church. Maybe a family member pressures them into coming, a husband or wife, or maybe a friend invited them and they just feel obligated to show up. Maybe some people even feel that they're under pressure from God to come to church. Others come because, well, there's some program at church. There's something at church that fills the void or meets a need. Others come because of music or maybe something else. But my prayer is that you folks all come to hear the word of God. Now, why would I say something like that? Well, I have a few reasons. One, if you're coming because you feel pressured by someone to come, you are likely checking out as soon as you walk through the door. You're just going through the motions trying to please someone and appear like you want to be here. And if you are here because you feel God is pressuring you to be here, as if going to church can impart some type of grace or favor from the Lord, I think you're way off. Number two, if you're coming to church because of a felt need being met, can I say something to you? I never intentionally try to hurt feelings, but this is borderline there. I might step on toes. Church isn't about consuming. Church is about contributing. Church is about serving others, about being there for others. And in the process, you're going to learn a ton, and you'll be spiritually fed, and you will grow closer to each other, and you'll grow closer to the Lord. But if you're coming here because we meet a need in your life, honestly, we're probably really too small of a church to do that. We need you to contribute. Because if there's too many consumers in a church, it will eventually just sort of shrivel up and die. So I do hope we're meeting your needs here in this church, but my greater hope is that you're coming and you're serving the Lord and loving Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, if you're coming here for music or maybe some other reason, maybe there's this hot guy that you're trying to get close to or some girl that you want to meet, please take your focus off of those things and try really hard to concentrate on the Word of God. And I say this because there's about 1,001 different opinions of music, and no one will ever agree on it, and guys and girls will break your heart. But we can all agree that the Word of God has some things that we need to understand a little bit better in order to get through this life. So I'm glad you're here. But please push aside all the clutter and just focus with me on the Bible for about the next 25, 30 minutes or so. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and find the book of Habakkuk. Now, some of you use a cell phone or a tablet, some kind of a device, and maybe you have a Bible app on there. That's fine. Grab that and find Habakkuk chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of the black books in the racks there in front of you and find Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk has been told by God that an invasion of his country is coming. It will happen, and there's nothing he can do or say, or anyone can do or say, that's going to stop it. And his country's being invaded because of the people. They were violent, they were evil, they were acting just awful, and they're being punished by God because of their actions. Now this, of course, disturbs the prophet Habakkuk, and he's waiting to hear more from the Lord. He wants more details. He wants a little bit more information, and he's sitting there waiting for an answer. And that's where we're picking up in Habakkuk 2, verse 2. It says, "Then the Lord, finally, the Lord answered me. And he said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." I really don't have any creative outlines this morning. We're just going to look at three concepts that I think these verses teach. I'm sure there's more, but these three just kept coming to the forefront of my mind. Starting in verse 2, God tells Habakkuk that a message that God is giving to him, it must be recorded, must be written down. He wants him to write it down on tablets, and it needs to be written in a way that can be read easily, easily understood, very plain. And this message that God gives him, he basically wants it plain enough for children to understand. He wants it written large enough on these stone tablets so that even if you're running by and you just glance at it, you will be able to see what it is saying. Now, in today's world, it would be something like the huge billboards, right? That we're driving down the road and you see these massively huge billboards. And those have to be large enough so that when you drive by at 70 miles an hour, you can read it. Well, they didn't have cars. They couldn't travel 70 miles an hour, but they could run. So he says, write it where you can read it even if you're running. But the size of the letters isn't as important as the message. Make that message clear. Make it plain. Write it down, and there's going to be no misunderstandings. No one can ignore it. I think that's the meaning of this verse. God says, Habakkuk, the message I'm giving you, it's simple. There will be no misunderstandings. No one will be able to ignore this message. Oftentimes when there's someone alongside the road holding up a big sign with large letters and a simple message, and we're just driving by, typically what do we think about those kind of people? Look at that crazy guy, right? Or look at that homeless guy. What's he doing? That's some crazy person holding up a sign like that. And sometimes even us Christians, even though we know the end is near, right? We're often skeptical of someone holding up a sign like that. How do you think Habakkuk was treated? He gets this big stone tablet. He's got these big letters that he's carved on there, and he's holding it up, or I don't know, maybe it was too heavy to hold up like this. Maybe he's setting it up, and he's showing it to people as they walk in and out of the city gates. How do you think he was treated? Probably pretty poorly. Let's think about this message that Habakkuk was delivering from God to the people. It was, the Babylonians are coming, right? The Babylonians are coming, the end is near. We have a very similar message today. It's a slightly bit different, except it's Christ is coming. the end is near. Believe in Christ and you can be saved. That message that we are delivering today is just as plain and just as simple as the message that Habakkuk was delivering back then. That's one thing I appreciate and love about Jesus, is that he never really made things difficult to understand. There was a few stories that are kind of exceptionally hard to understand, and he would explain them afterwards. But he never mixed words. Probably one of the clearest things that Jesus ever said about heaven and eternity is John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven except through me." Isn't that pretty clear? Yeah. One way to heaven. It's very plain, very simple, and it teaches something that even small children can understand. It says that God's plan of salvation is exclusive, meaning it matters what you believe. You can't just believe whatever you want. There's some people that think that. Well, as long as you're sincere, you know, God will let you in, as if there's multiple ways to heaven. And Jesus says, there's only one way. And that one way to heaven hinges on something. That's belief. Did you know us being allowed into heaven has nothing to do with how our parents raised us? You know, maybe your parents were very active in church, involved in church. I've met people in the past that are like, well, yeah, you know, when I was little, I used to go to church. Okay. What about now? Well, it's not about church. Just because you go to church, just because you contribute to church in some way, does not mean you're automatically in heaven. Even if you're a good person, it doesn't matter. One time a guy was asking one of the apostles, I think it was a scream or a yell, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" It's a very important question. It's a very simple question to understand. He's saying, "I want to get to heaven someday when I die. What do I have to do?" Listen very carefully to the apostle's answer. It's Acts 16:31. He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Does anybody know why I picked that sign? It has a bullet hole in it. Thought that was cool. Okay. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. When he said, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" The apostle didn't say, "Well, you know, you need to start going to a church. You know, you need to get baptized. You know, if you give 10% of your income, that's what saves you." That was not the answer. The apostle didn't say to that man, "Well, how did your parents raise you? Did your parents go to church?" It was none of those things. He said, "Believe and you will be saved." After reading John 14:6, you know, it should be very obvious that Christ is the only way. But just to make sure, there's one more verse, Acts 4:12. It says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's Christ who we believe in. There's a song sometimes we sing around here, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I dare not trust what in anything else. Church, baptism, good works. I just wholly lean, I completely lean on Jesus' name." That's the plain message of God. The song goes on. It says, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, all the other options, all the other ways, it's like quicksand. It's sinking sand." So we build our hope on Christ. We trust in Christ. Matthew 9:13, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he rose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But I go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's another excuse that I've heard a few times in my life. "Well, I don't know if I can be saved. I have too much baggage. There's too much sin in my past." You know, the simple message of salvation in these verses is that our past doesn't matter. Nothing you've done can disqualify you from heaven. You know, I rarely hear, when I'm talking to people about Jesus, I rarely hear, "Well, I'm an atheist." Or, you know, I'm so believe in evolution that no matter what you say, I'm just not going to accept Jesus. I just don't even believe God exists. I rarely hear stuff like that. But I have heard, "I've done some awful things. I don't know if he can save me." Except Jesus says your sin, your past, he says they don't matter. He said, "That's why I came. I came to save sinners like you." So all we have to do in this very simple, very clear message is just call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. It's that easy. It's not like you have to crawl on your knees on broken glass for 37 miles and jump through a bunch of hoops. And all you do is say, "Lord, save me." Pretty simple. That's our message. And that message is as simple today as it was in Habakkuk's day. And in, you know what? In the same way that God used Habakkuk to deliver that simple message, that same way he uses us to deliver that simple message. You know, that message is also the same in our day as it was in Habakkuk's day. It's that message is that judgment is coming. And God uses us to tell other people that the wages of sin is death. And he wants that message spread. And there should be no confusion about it. Now, the second concept we need to go over is in verse 3. I want you to underline a phrase if you like to underline in your Bible. It says, "appointed time." You see that in verse 3? Highlight it, underline it, do something. "And an appointed time." Now, is that Habakkuk's time or God's time? God's time, okay? An appointed time. Is that our time or God's time? God's time. Time is under control of the Creator, not the creation. I think that's a concept that I just want us to know, learn, review this morning. Time is under control of the Creator, not the creation. God is, in fact, 100% knowledgeable of everything that's happened in the past, and he was over that, and he's in control of the present and even the future. So the appointed time that Habakkuk's talking about is God's time. At various universities and colleges, there's sort of an unwritten rule. I never have seen it in my college's handbook. We looked for it. But supposedly, if a professor is 15 minutes late to class, you can go. And we would be sitting there sometimes. It was like 11 minutes after, 13 after, and we've got all our stuff sort of packed up, our backpack ready, and we're sitting on the end of our chairs just waiting for that clock to hit, you know, 10:15, right? And then the professor would always come in at like 10:13. But one particular group of students found a way around that. When the time started getting close, you know, 10:10, 10:11, whatever, they found that if they threw an eraser at the clock, the minute hand would skip ahead a minute. So they throw another eraser, and all of a sudden it's 10:14. And then another, and if they hit it just right, 10:15, they could go. Well, after a couple times of this happening, you know, they eventually started doing, even if the professor was 1 or 2 minutes late, they'd start whipping erasers at that clock and skip it ahead to 10:15. So the professor walks in at 10:05, there's no students in there, and he just sees this pile of erasers sort of on the floor. And he eventually discovered what was going on, so he made sure he was on time to class the next week. He told the students, he handed out a test. He says, you're going to get the entire class period, 1 hour, to complete this test. So they all start, you know, trying to take this test. And he's got a pile of erasers at a desk. And he sits down and he starts flinging erasers at the clock. And the test, 1 hour, went by very quickly. Some of you back there started laughing. You saw what was coming. Time is important to us, isn't it? But time is also very important to God. If you study the scriptures, if you do a word study on time and issues of time, it's all over the place in the Bible. One of the most common phrases in regards to time in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is this phrase, the day of the Lord. Ever seen that phrase in Scripture, day of the Lord? And day is always capitalized in that phrase because it refers to a very specific day. It's not just any old day. It's a very specific day with a hugely important meaning. And on that particular day, and it's a future day, if you are an enemy of God, things will go very bad for you. And as you see that day approaching, if you're an enemy of God, you ought to be very scared, very apprehensive and anxious about that day. However, if you are a servant of God, if you love God, if you're a child of the King, you should be looking forward to that day. Because the day of the Lord is something exciting for you. When is judgment bad, folks? When you're guilty, yes. When you're on the wrong side of the law. If you're not righteous and you are guilty, the end times, things like the day of the Lord, even beyond that, the day of your death, it should scare the living daylights out of you. On the other hand, if you're righteous before God and your sin has been washed away, things like the day of the Lord and the day of your death, those things don't look so bleak. In fact, if you're a child of God, your future is very bright. But if you don't have Jesus, faith in him, who he is and what he did, time matters. Time matters because the way you are right now in this world, the way things are right now, that's as good as it's ever going to get for you. And what you have right now is infinitely better than what you're going to see in hell for eternity. So time matters. And truth be told, you might only have minutes left. People have died in churches before. Not our church. You're safe to come here. No one's ever died in our church, okay? But a bunch of people instantly got sort of scared there. I'm going to another church. No, other churches here in town, people have died. We've never lost anybody, okay? Actually, that statistic that people have died in churches, you're actually pretty safe because most of the time it's the pastor that keels over and dies, okay? So I think you are safe. But not really, though. Because the idea of an appointed time means that we live and die according to God's schedule. And since God's the one that appoints time, there really are no accidents. We have a guy in our church that is very philosophical, and I'll make statements sometimes, and he'll email me, and we'll reason through it. I expect to get an email about that. Are there accidents with God? Well, a guy fell off a mountain because he was using a frayed rope and he didn't use his harness properly. That was an accident. No, it was an appointment. Well, some clown went out into the wilderness before checking the weather and he didn't have proper shelter and he froze to death. Well, that was an accident. You know, that was carelessness on his part. I disagree. I think it was an appointment. I'm of the belief that those guys would have died that day even if they had a brand new rope and a heated tent. Because every historical event is part of God's plan. And it's the next step towards God's final objective. And eventually, all of what God wants to happen will happen. Whether you believe it or not. Listen to 2 Peter 3. It says that in the last days, people will mock God and question God, saying, "Our parents died believing this, and our grandparents before them, but they died and nothing happened. The world just kept on turning." People, they just don't think God's in charge. But he is. And everything is by appointment. There's a final concept we can go over. Looks like somebody must have been throwing erasers at our clock. I got to pay attention to you guys back there in the back. Keith and Dave back there throwing erasers. Verse 4. The just or the righteous, right? The just shall live by faith. According to this verse, there's two kinds of people in this world. There's the just person or the upright person who is counting on and trusting in their faith in God. You can write that down. The just person counts on their faith in God. The other kind of person is the proud person. It's also mentioned in that verse. And the proud person is trusting in themselves. They're trusting in the world around them. Basically, they only believe what they can see or what they can do. But just to clarify, living by faith in God is more than just, "Dear God, I've been out of a job for 5 years now and I need one by Monday. Could you just drop one in my lap?" "Well, dear God, you know, I'm lonely. I need a wife. The next woman that walks through that door, maybe she can be my wife." Then, you know, she walks through and, "Lord, can you send me a different one than that?" "The next one, Lord, the next one that walks through the door." You know, so many times faith for us is we want a visible sign or improved condition. But that's not faith at all. Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a constant belief in God's word and then obeying it, no matter how we feel. I think that's huge. If you flip on a pop radio station, you're going to hear song after song that says what? Listen to your heart. Trust your feelings. Follow your feelings. God says, hey, don't do that. He says, live by faith, not by feelings. We know feelings can turn at the drop of a hat, so trust in faith. Even spiritual feelings, even emotional spiritual highs, sometimes they are not, well, every time, they are not sustained without faith. You know, you go on a women's retreat or you go to a camp for a week or a men's event and you hear these great speakers, and the women's retreat, they're all crying and laughing, and the men's retreat, we're all like, yeah, I got to go do this better. And all the kids, and I was a camper kid too, we would all decide, I'm going to read my Bible every day for the rest of my life. And you do it for like 3 weeks and you stop. You have these emotional, even spiritual feelings. They will never be sustained without faith in God. So put faith in nothing that comes from yourself. Put it in God. There's another hymn we like to sing around here sometimes. It's Only Trust Him. Charles Ryrie is an excellent theologian, written many, many books. He said this hymn, Only Trust Him, is one of the best hymns in the book. He said, only is the right qualification, trust is the right action, and him is the right object. Only trust him. To put it very personally, how will you get through tribulation, trials, and turmoil? You. I've gone through a few things that I look out there. A lot of you have gone through way more things. Some incredible stuff. We start trading stories back and forth. How do you get through stuff like that? It's by faith in God. Now, faith in yourself, pride, that may work temporarily, but in the long run, it's not going to work. Because rebelling against God, what does that bring? Death. The just shall live. We could cut that verse right off there. The just shall live by faith. Those that are full of pride will die. Life only comes by faith in God. So whenever or wherever people are relying on something other than God, whether it's a job, whether it's money, a lot of people in today's world, don't they rely on money? I just need a little bit more cash. And there's other people, well, you know, I rely on the military, and if they will sweep in and save the day. We have an incredible military, don't get me wrong. Are you really relying on our national defense here? What about your status or your birth? Well, I was born into this family or that, or... Some people, what they rely on is their mental or their emotional stability. They rely on their problem-solving skills. Well, every time I faced a problem in the past, I've always been able to get through it. I've always been able to figure it out. If faith is placed in any of those things, something other than God, life cannot be had. And specifically, we're talking about eternal life. The just who are living by faith are those who are willing to accept and believe God's word, to take God's word about salvation and eternity seriously. It's really a question of loyalty. You know, here in church, we don't sit around crossing our fingers and fretting or worrying because we have faith. And faith in God is a necessity for level-headed, consistent living. Just really quick, how do we know if we have that type of faith? Faith in God? How do we really know that? There's got to be a way to tell, right? Even if we're just evaluating ourselves. Not necessarily I'm looking at you or him or her or you looking at me. How can we evaluate ourselves and know if we have faith in the right thing? Well, there's a bunch of verses we could turn to. We only have time for one. 1 Peter 1:8, it says, whom having not seen, you love. Then it goes on. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. There's two proofs that you have faith in God. One is love. Be love for him, love for each other. And then joy. Inexpressible joy. Proof that you have faith in the right thing. A long time ago, way before the New Testament was written, it would have been after Habakkuk, after Babylon invaded Habakkuk, some years, a few decades after that, there were three men. And they had to choose between faith and feelings. The king of Babylon built this huge object. It would have probably, by the dimensions described in the Bible, it would have been some type of like obelisk, or a totem pole or something like that. And the decree went out across the land that on a certain day, everyone had to assemble together, and a music would play, a tune would play, and as it came to a crescendo or as it stopped or whatever it was, everyone would have to bow down. That would be the signal. Well, these three young men, they loved the Lord with their heart and soul and mind. And they went to the assembly like they were supposed to. But when it came time for them to kneel, they couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Now, I didn't reread the story, but if I recall correctly, I think the king gave them another chance to bow down. He said, guys, you're some of my best workers here. I'm going to give you another chance. And if you don't, we're going to throw you into this brick kiln where you're going to be burned alive. Now, I'm sure all their senses, right, their feelings, were probably sort of kicking into overdrive. They could smell the smoke. They could see the flames. They could hear the crackling. They could feel the heat. And if they would have trusted their feelings, what would they have done? They would have bowed down. But instead, they had faith in God. So they refused to bow down. And as they were led to the fiery furnace, these furnaces were so hot that the guards taking them there passed out and died. And they weren't even that close to it. Just on the way there, they died, overcome. But those three guys, they lived. Does that make any sense? We were talking about accidents and appointments, right? By all intents and purposes, those three men should have been dead, burned alive, succumbed to the heat before they even got near the kiln. But they lived. It's because they had faith in God. Let's pray. Lord, in the quietness of this moment, I hope every one of my friends and family is reflecting on what they place their faith in. Lord, I know even at times I struggle and I place my faith in my own ability. It really needs to be in you, Lord. Lord, maybe someone's here is just wrestling over this idea about appointments. Maybe their mind is just flooded with this fear. What if I died on my way home today? Where would I end up? Lord, maybe this is your Spirit talking to us, teaching us, leading us. Lord, I hope that we don't ignore your Spirit's leading. In Jesus' name, amen.